thought we'd do one more of these issue type sermons. It's not really a series, but I thought we could do at least one more. And I was thought we would do a sermon on a huge movement that's taken over the world. That is not a good thing, and it's not necessarily, it's certainly not new. It's been around for a long time, but today it's more prevalent. Today there's more ways to do it. There's lots of different kinds of ways that it can be done, and it's wrong, and it is condemned certainly in the scriptures, and that is gambling. People think of gambling and don't really think of it as being anything that's wrong. They think that it's perfectly acceptable that they can do it and be right with the Lord and there be no problems with it. But it is a dangerous thing that some people are involved in that will cause people to lose their souls. Gambling can be done in many different ways. One can bet on sports. One can buy a lottery ticket and play the lottery. One can go and play poker or blackjack. There's all kinds of things, different ways which it can be done. And today, it's even more prevalent because we have the internet, and people can get on the internet and gamble on that, where nobody would even know it except for themselves, who it is that's gambling, but they would nevertheless be risking their money in a way that is not right. And so we're going to see that today. You know, initially people may look at the subject and say, oh, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with, you know, a dollar for a lottery ticket? What's wrong with just playing a quick game of poker? It's good time with my friends and whatever. They may look at it that way and shrug some things off. We're going to answer some of those arguments at the end of the lesson. But I believe that the Bible does condemn it. It doesn't say thou shalt not gamble anywhere, but it does show us how it is not the right thing to do. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to see, first of all, what gambling is, and we're going to see why it is not right, what is wrong with it. And second of all, we're going to encourage us as Christians to stay away from it. Stay away from all forms of this sinful practice. And no matter how small we might think it is, how innocent we might think something is, we need to stay away from all forms of it. Well, what is gambling? Let's define the word gambling, as we often like to define words. To play a game for money or property, to bet on an uncertain outcome, to stake something on a contingency, to take a chance. And that's just simply Webster's definition of what gambling is. It can be defined I guess you can put in layman's terms, it's the betting or staking of something of value. It's knowing that there's risk and hoping for gain on the outcome of a game, a contest, or an uncertain event whose result may be determined by chance or accident. And so when we look at it that way, we're going to look at it as something that is risking something and yet hoping for something that's gained back, and we are risking it on the outcome of an uncertain event. That's really the main things we're going to be looking at. And it involves three different things. It involves putting something of value at risk. So you're going to bet on something with either money or a possession of yours, or something that is of value. And the second thing it involves is it is determined by an uncertain event, as we said. So you don't really know what's going to happen. There's no really rhyme or reason to it. It's uncertain. And the third thing is it is made at the loss of others. So if you profit something, you are profiting because somebody else loses it. In other words, if you're going to win money by gambling, then somebody is going to be giving up that money for you to take. Now, gambling should not be confused with risk or taking a chance in general. Risk or taking a chance. You know, you think about us driving to church today, or when we get out in our car and drive. It's raining out. At least it's rainy now. It's been raining all day. The roads are slick. Somebody on the way to church this morning pulled right out in front of me, and I had to hit my brakes pretty good, and thankfully I didn't slide into them. We never know what's going to happen. So just driving is a risk. Oh, even planting a crop is a risk. If a farmer goes to all the trouble to plant a crop, they don't know if it's going to grow or not. The sun may come out and burn it all up. There may not be enough water for it. May be other reasons why it just happens not to grow. So that is certainly a risk. You get in an airplane and fly, that's risky. I don't guess the chances of crashing in an airplane are very likely, but they are. It's possible that can happen, so it is a risk flying in an airplane. But yeah, you think about a farmer farming. The farmer doesn't wish to take another person's goods. In fact, the farmer wishes to do the opposite. He wishes to make, to create, to grow in order to be able to give to others or sell to others for them to be able to profit off of that, certainly, but in a way that will be beneficial to someone else. They'll be able to take those crops and enjoy them for themselves. And so it's a risk, but it's not a risk in taking someone else's goods. It's not a risk which will hurt anyone. It will actually help someone. It is not to be confused with giveaways or sweepstakes. Gambling is not to be confused with that. What does one risk by entering a sweepstakes? We don't have to enter money or give money in order to enter a sweepstakes. The profit is not a gain because someone else loses. It's not where you're all putting in something and then at the end of the day, whoever wins it gets the whole pot for themselves. And so we're taking from someone else. That's not what a sweepstakes is. You can enter it, you don't pay anything, and you're not taking anything from anyone else. That's not gambling anything. I remember growing up, we used to always get the Publisher Clearinghouse in the mail. And every time we got one, Dad would fill it out and mail it in. We never won. But he still liked to try. It was fun, I'm sure, for him to try to do that. And it would have been good. It would have been nice if we would have won. But regardless, we weren't risking anything. We weren't taking anything from anyone else. A sweepstakes or a giveaway is not gambling. Gambling is taking a chance at another's expense. In gambling, each one engages in the practice. Who engages in the practice must hope that he wins or she wins and everybody else loses. And that's not a very Christian attitude, is it? To hope that we win everything and everybody else loses what they have. Well, what then is wrong with gambling? What's the problem with it? What's wrong with it? Well, the first thing, again, as we stated, there's no verse in the Bible which says flat out that it is something that is sinful. So what we have to do is examine the nature of gambling to determine if it violates any biblical principles or laws. And if we find a practice and measure it up against God's law and it doesn't line up with God's law and we understand that it's wrong, then we must not do it. So that's what we're going to do with gambling. We're going to look at the practice against the definition, each of these practices against the definition of gambling, and if it is something that is not gambling, then we can go ahead and do it. If it's something that we find out is gambling, then we better either stay away from it, stop doing it if we're doing it already, and so forth. So that's the first thing we understand. What does the Bible say about it? Doesn't come out and say that it's a sin, but what does it say about the practice of gambling? Well, gambling contradicts the work ethic. Because gambling promotes a something for nothing mentality. That's what people want whenever they gamble. They want to obtain something and not have to give up anything. Yeah, they have to pay something to get in on it, but they hope to win it back. And they hope to win everybody else's back also. So it's a something for nothing mentality. And there's three rightful ways of obtaining money according to the scriptures. There is, first of all, the law of labor. And now we'll look at some scriptures. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, if somebody has money, and they decide they want to keep on eating, and they decide, well, I'm going to gamble this money so that I can keep on eating, that violates the law of labor. Because we're not just going to keep on risking something so that we can gain more. We actually work to earn something so that we can eat, so that we can have what we need. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, and these scriptures are on the screen if you want to turn to them. It says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And we're going to look at part of that, the last part of that here in a little bit, as far as how we are going to work so that we will have something that we can give someone else. But it is the idea we're gonna work with our hands so that we can have what we need. We're not going to risk what we have so that we can have more, so then we can have what we need. We're going to work with our hands for it. And then in Luke's account, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. It says in Luke 10 and verse 7, and remaining in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now this is in the context where Jesus sends out the 70, and they're going to go out and they're going to preach and try to convert people. And in doing that, they are going to stay with them, they're going to eat their food, they're going to be taken care of by them. And he says the reason is, because those who labor, which are you, the 70, you are worthy of your wages. So you're worthy to get paid for what you are doing by receiving the food and whatever it is that they give to them. So that's the first thing that gambling contradicts, the law of labor, the fact that we're supposed to go out and labor with our hands. The second thing that gambling contradicts is the law of exchange. And you might remember in Acts chapter 4, and it also talks about this in Acts chapter 2, but in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 35, when all the disciples were together in Jerusalem, and they were from all over the world, different Jews from all over the world had come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they were staying there, they had become Christians, they were gathering together and staying in the land there. Says in verse 34, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now this isn't somebody actually working for something, but this is the law of exchange. They are helping one another. Somebody has one thing, they're willing to give it to somebody else. Somebody has something else, they give it to them, back and forth, to help one another as they're living in this land. And also in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 27, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Well, that's a law of exchange. You invest something, and then you receive back on your investment. And that's why another thing that's not wrong is the stock market or investing in mutual funds, because you are investing money. You're not taking someone's money. You are investing money into something, and then you receive back with interest based upon how that company does or how that stock does or mutual fund does. Then you are receiving back. That's the law of exchange. It's the same idea as given here about the one who should have at least put his money in the bank so that it could earn interest. Now they were supposed to go out and work and earn more based upon what they had been given, but he didn't do that. He went and hid it away, remember? And the master said, you should have at least have put it in the bank to earn interest. And that's the law of exchange. Well, then there's the law of love, and gambling contradicts the law of love. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, and this is a contrast between an earthly father and our heavenly father. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? So as we pray to God, He's going to give us things. He's going to help us in our lives. You know, what He sees fit, what He thinks is best for us, He's going to do. But the contrast to that is the earthly father who will even be willing to give to his children when they have need. You know, if a child needs money, my parents have done that before. I've needed money at some point in time, and if they happen to have it, they're certainly willing to give it to me. Oftentimes, they don't ask for it back. They're just willing to give it to me. That's a law of love, where they're willing to help me. Same with children to parents. If the children see their parents are in need, then they are willing to give money to their parents. That's the law of love. That's being willing to help one another with whatever needs we might have. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, back to that passage again. Let's look at it in a little bit different way this time. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the latter part of it. Remember, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor. But why? Working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And we know there are those who are needy, those who don't have what they need. And if we have more than we need, then we can give to them and we can help them with their needs. That's the law of love. And so that's different than gambling. That's not gambling. That's helping one another. That's caring for one another. The law of exchange, investing into something or getting interest from something. The law of labor, working for your money. All of these things are different than gambling. These are three rightful ways to obtain money. Well, when we think about gambling will... See if it'll come up. It involves covetousness. And there's passages that condemn covetousness. We'll look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 as one of the passages that does. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. And this is in the list of things that will cause one to not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 9 says, being covetous is mentioned in verse 10. And it's interesting that it is right before thieves. Thieves aren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, and those who are covetous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, covetousness is mentioned here. Fornication is mentioned here. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. You know, fornication is often brought about because of covetousness, because you desire something that is not yours, that you are not supposed to have. That takes place because of covetousness. And it says that covetousness shouldn't even be named among them. That's not something that is fitting for the saints. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, we can go to the next passage on the screen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. The verse 10 warns us about the love of money, that it is the root of all evil. But you go back to verse 8, it says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." And then the warning again is, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Nothing wrong with being rich, nothing wrong with working and becoming rich, but we are not going to covet it to the point that is our whole life. That's what we're putting everything into, That's what we desire with every bone we have in our body. That's not what we should do. We should be content with what we have and not make it our life goal to obtain as much as we possibly can. Well, gambling also will exploit others. Because in gambling, what happens? Well, everybody's gambling. Everybody's put in something. And what must happen if we're going to win? If we're going to win when we gamble, everybody else has to lose. There's no other way to win. Because they gamble something and we gamble something, and then who's going to win? You're playing poker. Well, then you put money into the pot. Everybody puts money in who wants to play the hand. Everybody who puts money in is gambling that money. And then at the end of the hand, somebody wins that pot. And then at the end of the whole game, somebody wins the whole big pot. And guess what? Everybody else loses. And that is what is exploiting others when that happens. If no one loses their wager, there's no point in gambling. People will say, well, I don't want to hurt anyone. Well, why gamble unless you wish to win the prize and take the money or the possessions of others? That's the whole purpose of it, so that you can gain something that you do not already have. And it ignores the law of love for one's neighbor. If one gambles, as we are supposed to give to those who are in need, really the opposite is taking place. We are taking from people and exploiting them instead of giving and helping others. You know, really, there's a sense in which gambling is stealing by permission. You say, how is that? How is it stealing by permission? Well, people who gamble, I think if you talk to any gambler and you ask them, when you played this game, when you did this, did you want to lose? Of course they didn't want to lose. Well, did you want to have to give that other person your money? Of course they didn't want to give that other person their money. So they are reluctantly having to give the other person their money, and the other person is taking their money from them. That's stealing by permission. You're taking something that they don't want to give you, but they have to give you because that's the rule of the game. And so it's, again, stealing by permission. And, of course, gambling can be very addictive. Whenever one starts gambling, it's interesting. And I didn't know this until I started, researching this a little bit, because I don't ever buy them. But when states sell lottery tickets, a big deal about the lottery and how wonderful the lottery is and blah, blah, blah. Well, when states sell lottery tickets, on the back of that lottery ticket, there is a toll-free telephone number for people who have problems with gambling. So that if they buy it and they feel like they need help, then they can call that number and they can receive the help that they need. Now that tells you that the people who sell those lottery tickets, the states who start that lottery system, they know the danger of it. And they know how it can harm people. They know how addictive it truly is. There are some statistics I want to mention to you. Let's see, I guess I'll leave it right here for now. Some statistics in regard to this. It's from a website called FromAPlaceOfHope.com. And this gives us a good idea about gambling addiction in the United States. And these statistics are back a little ways, but they give us the idea that we need. The gambling industry has grown tenfold in the U.S. since 1975. 37 states now have lotteries. 15 million people display some sign of gambling addiction. 15 million people. Two-thirds of the adult population places some kind of bet, or placed some kind of bet last year. Two-thirds of the adult population placed some kind of bet last year. Gambling profits in casinos are more than $30 billion, while lotteries are about $17 billion annually. Players with household incomes under $10,000, people who have some kind of job and they only earn less than $10,000 a year, says people like that bet nearly three times as much on lotteries as those with incomes over $50,000. So they make their $10,000 and then they go out and they buy lottery tickets and they gamble in order to try to earn more. And then those with incomes over $50,000 who might have a little bit extra money to do that, they do not gamble as much as those under $10,000. In 1973, state lotteries had $2 billion in sales. By 1997, the revenues reached $34 billion in sales. And then 2009, $53 billion in sales. It's a big business. Somebody's making a lot of money off of that business. Gambling among young people is on the increase. 42% of 14-year-olds, 49% of 15-year-olds. Now, did you catch that? 14-year-olds, 42% of 14-year-olds, 49% of 15-year-olds, 63% of 16-year-olds, and 76% of 18-year-olds. These are kids who want to try to make a quick buck and not have to do very much. I remember when I was in high school, again, I went to Athens Bible School. I went to a Bible high school. But the guys got together whenever the March Madness came around, which is the college basketball tournament, and made the brackets out where everybody could select who they thought was going to win. And everybody put money in a pot. And then at the end, who wins that pot? You know, I didn't ever participate in that, but some of my close friends did, who are good Christian individuals, didn't even really think twice about it. Because that was just the norm. That's what people did. People bet on March Madness. They bet on the basketball tournament. And so they followed suit and did the same. The statistics are staggering as far as how many young people gamble. Internet gambling has nearly doubled every year since 1997. In 2001, it exceeded $2 billion. In 2009, $22.6 billion. Internet gambling. It's easy to gamble on the internet. Just hop on a website and put a credit card in, and there you go. The average debt incurred by a male pathological gambler in the U.S. is between $55,000 and $90,000. Now, most of that they lose. And a lot of that they're going to have to pay back somehow or another. They put on their credit card or whatever, and they're going to have to pay that back somehow or another. That is the debt, $55,000 to $90,000 for the male. It's $15,000 for female gamblers. The suicide rate for pathological gamblers is 20 times higher than for non-gamblers, which is 1 in 5 gamblers attempt suicide. 1 in 5 attempt suicide. And so I think we can understand why, as our next point says, gambling can destroy families. It can destroy relationships. It can destroy families. When you're spending money to gamble instead of providing for your family, gambling's an expense. And when people spend money on that, they don't have money to feed their families adequately. They don't have money to take care of them adequately. It can destroy families. Being addicted to gambling can ruin marriages. If someone is addicted to it and they spend all their time and effort and energy into gambling, trying to make money, either on the internet or going to a casino, whatever, going there and pulling the lever all day, going there and playing blackjack all day, they are neglecting their family and it is destroying their relationships between spouses and children. Losing money can cause depression. And again, that can lead to suicide, as we saw earlier. Unneeded stress in life can cause all kinds of problems. And that's what debt does. That's what gambling does. You gamble, you lose, you owe money. It causes all kinds of stress. Maybe someone is now after you. Someone wants to harm you. Somebody's threatening you. Somebody's threatening your family. It can cause problems beyond belief. And it can, again, destroy couples and their relationships with the arguments they might have and the problems that arise from it. And then, finally, as far as what's wrong with it, gambling keeps unsavory companions. We understand that. In that industry, there's organized crime in that industry. There's prostitution in that industry. There's theft. All of these kind of follow gambling wherever it goes. Lotteries were common in the 19th century, but by 1894, every state in the Union had outlawed them. You know why? Because of the unsavory companions. Because of the problems that followed the gambling. All the scandals that were generated because people were gambling. The government has outlawed, as we know, most forms of gambling in most places. There's not casinos in a lot of places that you have to go specific places to go do that. But it's because of the reputation of from the past especially. But this attitude is changing. It's becoming more and more accepted. Even states that have lotteries, they don't have the kinds of things that cause, you know, the prostitution and the theft and the other unsavory companions to go along with it. Now, we understand that a lot of people gamble and aren't involved in these things, but we know that this kind of sin, bad companionship goes along with it. Well, let's finally now look at the arguments that are used for gambling. I guess this, as we said, can it be defended? This is in defense of it. Can someone make an argument that say that we should be gambling? Well, here's some arguments, and you've probably heard them. A lottery ticket only costs a dollar. Not much. Doesn't cost much money to take a dollar and go and gamble, to go try to earn more. So the issue is not the amount of the wager. The issue is the nature of gambling. Because when you think about stealing and you think about covetousness, that's not determined by amount, is it? If somebody steals something, what if you steal a dollar from someone? You still stole a dollar from that person. You go to a store and there's a candy bar worth a dollar and you take it. Is that wrong? Of course it's wrong. We know that's wrong. It's stealing. It's wrong. And so it's not the amount of money. Whether you steal $1,000 or a dollar, it's still stealing. That's like if you buy a dollar lottery ticket, that's still gambling. If you go to Vegas and drop $1,000, it's gambling. It's the same thing, just in different amounts. It doesn't change anything. So this argument, a lottery ticket only costs a dollar, doesn't hold much stock. Second thing people will say, good comes from the money raised. It provides an economic boost to the community or to the state or whatever. And that's how a lot of states have passed this statewide lottery, by making this argument that it provides an economic boost in some way. But I want to suggest to you that it's never right to do wrong. Even if good comes from it, it's never right to do wrong. You know, there is church gambling. The Catholic Church takes part in church gambling. They set up casino games sometimes. They have other ways which they gamble, which they give their members an opportunity to gamble. And it is all they say to help whatever cause they're wanting to help, whether it's to help the needy, to help, build this whatever in their church building, whatever it happens to be. They will say that it is good because the result of it will be good. Well, to help the economy or to help the needy, just give your money to some good organization. Don't gamble it. No point in putting that into it. If you want to help an economic in some way, then give to something. You know, take your money and give. Don't gamble it. Don't take a risk in that, and in an unlawful risk, as we say. And then the final thing we're going to see, can it be defended? People will say, I don't really care if I win. I just gamble so that I can dream of winning big. And that's why people play the lottery sometimes. You know, they put up, it's a $355 million pot. I think it even got close to $1 billion here recently. I don't know exactly. I don't follow it. But it got really, really high. And people say, well, I just wanted to dream of winning that big amount of money. Well, I want to ask a question. If they win, will they take it? Will they say, write the check, or will I just keep it? I don't want it. I don't know anybody that would do that. That would pass on it, that would say, just keep it. If gambling means so little to you, then why risk your salvation over it? Why take part in it? Why play it at all? Why not just stay away from it? Why involve yourself in it? And again, if they win, what are they doing? They're stealing by permission. They're taking other people's money. And if they're just dreaming of winning big, then they'll say, give all that money back. I don't want it. But they certainly would not do that. So I hope this has helped a little bit on this subject. This isn't all-inclusive by any means. It's a summary of the subject, but I hope that it is something that we can learn a little bit from and look at the biblical principles and look at some of the problems with the gambling industry today. Gambling may cost very little to participate in, but it's still sinful because it involves greed, stealing by consent, exploitation, and other things that we've mentioned. And it's extremely addictive, and we don't need that kind of addiction and that kind of problem in our life. So despite the attractive advertising of it, you know, you turn on your TV and you see a state talking about their lottery. They make it very attractive, make it something just like drinking, make it look like something you want to participate in. The Christian needs to stand fast and refuse to participate in it. And I hope that we all are standing up and being different and acting as Christians in this subject and other subjects also. But the question, I guess, would be, why would we gamble with our souls? We're not going to gamble with our souls. We're going to do everything we can to get to heaven. We hope that you, if you're not a Christian, will obey the gospel, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. We urge you to do that. If you are a child of God, but you have sin in your life, you can correct that. You can ask the Lord to forgive you of that. He's ready to do that. If it's of a public nature, you want us to pray with you, you need to confess something that you've committed, we hope that you'll do that. We hope that you'll do what's necessary to make your life right with the Lord. And if we can assist you, won't you come now while we stand and while we sing?